Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. I invite you this morning to turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, the 14th chapter, please. And we'll commence our reading from verse 15. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. And the words I want to draw your attention to, we found at the conclusion of verse 22, it'll be the title of my talk this morning, and they are, and yet there is yet room. And yet there is room. Let's pray, shall we? Our blessed Lord and Savior, it's a great privilege to come to your word this morning. We're mindful of the darkness of our own hearts and our own inabilities to naturally perceive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we ask you, and dear Lord and Savior, that you will open our hearts and minds to receive the precious message of your word. Keep us all from harm's way, and lead us all, Lord, by your grace in the paths of righteousness, even for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So this is a well-known passage of Scripture, well-known parable, the parable of the Great Supper. Before we actually give a breakdown what this parable is about, I'd like to draw your attention somewhat to the background. And of course, the parable was given in response to a person who was at that dinner that the Lord Jesus Christ had been invited to that day. We're told that this dinner that the Lord was at was in the house of a chief Pharisee. Of course, the chief Pharisee means that he was very high up in the Sanhedrin, or the governing body of the Jewish elite. In verse 15, we're told that one of the men in attendance at this lunch that the Lord Jesus Christ had been invited to, it said these words, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now the man who made this statement in verse 15 is nameless, and of course he's faithless to it. But as I'm trying to draw our attention in proceeding before we come to our exegesis, I want to draw your attention to the fact that the Lord himself is attending a meal. And he'll give an invitation here to these Jews by giving an address on a great supper himself. Now, the house where the Lord is attending, as I've already said, is that of the chief Pharisee. And we're told that many of the people in attendance there were also from the same religious background. So in chapter 14, if you were to turn there, it said, It came to pass as he went into the house of the chief Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. The environment in which the Lord Jesus Christ attended was a hostile environment. It was not a friendly place for him to be. So why go there? Because he himself, bless him, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And where you'll find the most lost sinners is in the most hostile environment. And it was his duty to come and to seek that which was lost and to bring his saving message first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those in attendance, we are told, were lawyers and Pharisees. So, wow. And that they watched him, not in order to gain something good from him, but watched him with evil intent. The desire of these people was to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. That this reference here is in keeping with what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23. You can read the whole chapter, and there you'll see the Lord's appraisal of these Pharisees, these Sadducees, and the lawyers. His criticism is unmatched anywhere else in Holy Scripture. They were children of their father, the devil, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ comes into their midst and offers them the word of life. Wonderful to think about that, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ's intentions are honorable and good. The intentions of the Pharisees are less than honorable. And it's clear that many of these present, when our Lord gives this parable, sought his death. This is why they were watching him. Now, having said that, we bear in mind, by the way, that the words uttered by this man in verse 15, when he says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," were words uttered by this Pharisee subsequent to our Lord's rebuke of the Pharisees. The Lord rebuked them for their haughtiness and their worldly pride. They were the ones that the Lord spoke of in Luke chapter 16, I think, beginning on verse 16, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. He directed that parable to them, the Pharisees, who were greedy, right? They fed sumptuously every day, he said, and would not with one finger lift to help the oppressed, the poor, the naked, and the vulnerable. So it's in response to those words that this man, this Pharisee, utters the statement to which we will see our Lord's response. He says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." These are the words of the Pharisees. And they are the words, I believe, that were spoken from the viewpoint of worldly pride and arrogance, and not with any good intent at all. What do these words of the Pharisee tell us to begin with? Well, first of all, they showed to us that he was a religious man. These words that fall from his lips are the words of religion. We see by his attendance at the meal that he himself, this faceless man, was content to be in among religious assemblies with other religious people, and that on the Sabbath day. And he was probably very happy to hear religious matters, and as we can see, he was quite able to speak religious matters himself. He even declares in this utterance that he's looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. Wow. And yet we're going to see in this man, and in many others of the people, a class of people, a type of people, who are content to hear the word of God. They're content to assemble in religious places. They're content to utter the word of God themselves and to speak about religion. But their religion doesn't go any farther than that. That's where it stops. We don't see any change in their lives of these Pharisees. We don't see anything honorable about them. They were absolutely devils and violent ones. They stole widows' houses, and for made pretense, they had prayers in the corners of the street so everyone could see their religiousness. They wore religious robes with golden bells sewn on them in order to show that they were religious and godly people. but their religion was external. There was not an internal change. And isn't that true of Christianity today? In many of the large churches that you can go to and the denominations, you will see the pomp and the externals of religiousness, but no real change in the heart. I invite you to go to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and you will see things that will blow your mind. The wealth, the grandeur, and the greatness of an organization, religion, that is devoid of Jesus Christ and has no true fellowship with him. So we see then in our Lord's response to this man's word and to the Pharisees who are present there, and by the way, some of these disciples were there. So the message is not just for the Pharisees, it applies to you and I. We're going to take it to heart this morning. But we see by our Lord's response that you can be exceedingly religious as these Pharisees were and yet fall short of the kingdom of God and ultimately be lost. And be lost forever. Frightening thought, isn't it? So let's now turn to the Lord's words. They're found in verse 16. And here the Lord Jesus Christ gives the parable of the Great Supper. First of all, you'll note that in the opening verse, it says that a certain man made a great supper and he bade many. And then we read on, we'll see in this parable that God has prepared a great provision for man's salvation. That's the first point. God has prepared a means and a way by which men can be redeemed and be delivered. All that is necessary for the poor, the starving, the decadent, the hungry, the famished sinner, for his deliverance from the awful state that he's found in, is to simply come to the great feast that the Lord Jesus Christ invites men to come to. It's at that dinner and at that feast that all men lost in sin will find relief from their sins. Now I'm going to suggest here then that in this is an in a nutshell is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Great Supper represents the Lord himself coming unto Christ. Is coming unto the Great Supper. First then, we notice that it's all been provided for. All that men need to be saved has been provided by God. There is nothing to be added to it. There is nothing that can be subtracted for it. And a wonderful thing is that the person who is telling this to these Pharisees, to these lost sinners, was the one that made the provision himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has made the provision in order that men should be saved. And the Lord himself is speaking these words to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so at the beginning of our parable here, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in using this parable, is bidding all to come to the great supper, to the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, to come to him. And please note then, it says here that he bade many to come. Now this is clear enough. What that means, bade, it means that he is calling many. You'll notice that. So it's clear enough here that the offer of the gospel is free. That's the first point. And it's offered to all without distinction of who they are. Whether you're a proud Pharisee, whether you're a politician or a common harlot, the offer is for all without distinction. I want to draw your attention to something else. That when the Lord gives this offer, it says that he sent a servant. And that servant is sent out to proclaim the good news of the offer to come to the feast. You'll notice it's in the singular. And therefore, I would draw your attention, if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, then this is applicable to you today as an individual. It's not servants, but servant. If you're a servant of Christ, then he bids you also to take this invitation to a lost and to a dying world. So in that, we see by the Lord sending his servant, he's not only spoken the word, but by sending the servant, he's showing that he has a desire that his words should reach every individual by the sending of individuals to meet those individuals. His intent is that his sacred message and his proclamation should be heard. And he has chosen his servant to do it. He's chosen you and I as the means of proclaiming this life-saving message to a lost and dying world. God wants people to be saved, and he wants you and I to bring that saving message to them. The scripture says he has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who he will save. And bear in mind that the Lord will accomplish this through his servants and through the individual servant, you and I, is quite clearly proclaimed by him in Matthew 24 and verse 14 when he says this, that this gospel shall be preached into all the world. And it's our privilege as individual Christians to do what the Lord has bidden us to do. Now we'll ask a question then. What is the servant's precious message? What is the message that he would to preach? And simply reading in verse 17, we have at the end of the verse, come. I'll draw your attention to that. And the second part is, for all things are ready. Come, for all things are ready. So, first of all, here we see that we are, as believers, to extend, as this servant does, the invitation to all without distinction. And the second part, we are to say to all, come to the supper, come to Christ. That's the central message. But also, we are to declare something of great encouragement, that all things are ready. Not only are we to invite people to come to the supper, we are to declare that everything is ready for them to come. We learn from that, first, that there's no obstacles, there's no impediments. The offer is to all, and the offer is sincere. The offer is sincere. All of you, come, because everything is ready. And so we learn further in that, that there is nothing wanting on God's part for the redemption of mankind. Think of that. There is nothing wanting here. God has provided everything, and he says to all of us and to the world, come, for everything is ready. Now, if men are lost then, if men are not saved, the fault is not on God's part. God has made everything ready. And he says, come. There's no impediments here. The fault will lie with men if they are lost. Men who make excuse, and men who fail, and women, by the way, but I'm using men in general for the human race. Those people who are to be lost will do so because they fail to respond to the invitation to come, and they fail to respond by making an excuse not to come. Do you know, if you were to go to Matthew 23 and verse 37 and 38, I want to read you some words there, please. Matthew 23. These words are actually heartbreaking. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is about to leave Jerusalem for the last time, basically. And he says these words over this city and to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who ruled it and the people of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. You see that? How often I would have gathered your children as a hen doth gather her chickens, but ye would not. You wouldn't come. And look at the awful sentence in verse 38. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. Here is the fate of those who harden their hearts as these people of that generation did and failed to come. Utter and complete desolation. And why did they do this? Why have they done this? Well, John's Gospel tells us in 3:19. Someone could read that, John 3:19, please.
And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
And there you have it. Why do men not reply? Because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They would rather not come, and they make excuses to remain in sin and harden their heart against the offer to come to the supper. So let's return back to our text, please. And by the way, there's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. And that says this. Behold, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, and without money and without price. You see again the universal call of salvation, the goal of the call of the gospel as universal, and it is free to come. If men don't come, then men do so because they don't want to come. And so here, in returning to this text, we repeat that the offer of God is genuine, the offer of salvation is to all. And we learn from these words that the Lord is willing to save all if man is willing to be saved. That God is willing to save all if man is willing to be saved. If man is not willing to be saved, then he will not be saved. We learn then, as we read on in this parable in verse 18, that there are many people who will hear that the Lord is addressing here, who will receive this gospel invitation, and yet many who receive the gospel invitation will willingly refuse to attend. It is their choice. They make excuses. And look at the excuses. They're so trivial. I bought a piece of ground and I need to go and look at it. There's nothing wrong with buying a piece of ground. We're all allowed to have a roof over our head. The scripture tells us that. That's not sinful in itself. Another says, I've got to look after my oxen. Well, it's his business and he has to look after his business. And there's nothing evil in itself of looking after your business. You're supposed to work and look after your business. But another says, I'm going to marry a wife. Nothing wrong with that either. The point is, the excuses made here are trivial and they're designed to excuse the people from attending the supper. They're not genuine excuses. There's no excuse that will be genuine. There's no excuse that will be offered on the day of judgment by which men will have excused themselves for not attending and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing all of these excuses have in common, and one thing that they tell us, that these people have willingly not come. This is what they have in common. They say, we're not attending. No, thank you. They've excused themselves from the company of the Blessed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And they've excused themselves for being in fellowship with Him and refused His offer of salvation. What an absolute awful fate. The Lord Jesus, it's like hating the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? When you refuse his offer of love, when you refuse and spurn his love, you're hating him. And that's what it said in just over here in the 19th chapter of Luke. Perhaps we can quickly turn to that. I think it's verse 14. But this is again the cities, the people of Jerusalem. And his citizens, or it was a city, but the citizens hated him. The citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Goodness me. To spurn such love is an act of diabolical hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't care you died on the cross for us. We don't care about your sufferings. Not one bit. We'll excuse ourselves. Thank you very much. We're not attending. What an awful condemnation, isn't it? That men, that light has come into the world and this offer of salvation, and men have loved darkness rather than light and said, "We're not going to have this one to reign over us." But you know, the refusal condemns all also. We have to bear that in mind. There are no excuses for rejecting Jesus Christ. None will stand on the day of judgment and stand excused. All who have not answered the call in this life will find no pardon in the next. There's another kind of excuse. These Pharisees out and out refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, there are probably believers here also hearing these words, and the parable could be directed to believers. And their excuse for not being true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, now this is people who claim to be Christians, their excuse is called delaying. They seek to prioritize the things of the world. They put the things of this world before Jesus Christ, and in that way do not follow him. The cares of this life are said to choke the words that are in them and make them ineffectual. And so it is quite possible that many people on the day of judgment who profess to have been Christians in this life, who liked going to church, who liked hearing about the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom, will in fact not enter into that kingdom because they had, by their delay in being true disciples of Jesus Christ, made his offer ineffectual by their lack of true discipleship. Looking back, they love the world more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is their condemnation. Remember Lot's wife? Remember her? She left the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And indeed, the angel took her hand as they did with Lot and got them out. But wickedly, she turned back. And she stands as a memorial for us all to be very careful when we remember Lot's wife. You can reject the Lord Jesus Christ by worldliness and love of this world more than we love him. I want to draw your attention to something also here that's found, that the Lord, as I pointed out before, has chosen to send a servant to declare his message and to give out his invitation. And we find that this servant, it says, went out and proclaimed that gospel. So he, that servant, or she, is to be commended first for their faithfulness. And I want to draw your attention to that. As you share the good news and declare that invitation to this lost world, the Lord is going to commend you as he commends the work of this servant here. Notice then that the servant is faithful. The servant actually goes out and declares the message. That's an encouragement for you and I, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to likewise be faithful and to do the bidding of our Lord in sharing the gospel with this lost and dying world. Secondly, you'll see here that he comes back and he tells his Lord what he's done. He reports back to his master, to the one who has sent him out. And here we see accountability. Accountability. That servant that went out was accountable to his Lord for what he did. And he returned back and gave an account of his faithfulness in preaching that message. Do you know, there's going to be a day of accountability for every one of us, and we're going to have to show the Lord what we've done with what he has given us. Do we take what he gives us and bury it in the field and hide it? Or do we use it to the glory of his name? So let's be aware of this, dear Christians, as there's a day when we, his servants, will also give an accountability with what we have done, with what he has asked us to do. We're going to report to the master. Now, the alarming report is that the first people refused to accept the message. That is what the man tells the Lord. They've made excuses. They're not coming. They're not coming. So I want to draw your attention to this fact, that you see now the response of the master upon hearing that the ones bidden aren't coming. What does the Lord do? Sit down and sulk? Not at all. What does he say to his disciple to do? First of all, he says to them in response, and he's angry, mind you. In other words, he's very displeased at those who are refusing his will and spurning his love and invitation. And he says that a judgment is coming to them. We'll come to these words again later, but in verse 24, he says of those people that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There's an awful sentence there, isn't there, upon these Pharisees, that they are not, the men in that room, none of them will be saved because they all spurned the Lord's offer. So he says, in the light of none of them, will be saved. Here's his response, and this is it. He sends his disciple out again. Go out and bid everybody else to come in. This lot had refused, and now he bids them to go out. Go quickly, he says, into the streets and into the lanes and of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant, being faithful, said, Lord, it is as you have commanded, and yet there is room. So we see the servant being sent back out to the masses of the lost in the world to bring the gospel to them. And this shows us then that the Lord, in sending his disciple out again, is more willing to offer grace and to save men than men are to receive that grace and to be saved. He is willing to rescue suffering and lost humanity. And therefore he sends out his disciple to the Gentile nations and the people of the world with that same message that the Jews tragically had rejected. Praise the Lord. The gospel message is to go to the four corners of the earth. It is not locked in and reserved to a small racial or religious group. It is for every kindred, tongue, and people and nation that this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of redemption, the invitation to the supper is to be offered. That's our duty, believers. It's our duty to use every chance we can and every opportunity to go out to this disfigured humanity. And notice something. He uses the word quickly. Go quickly. Don't delay. Don't delay. It's not for you and I or for the church to do it tomorrow or a month from now or a year from now or a decade from now. There's a great urgency in these words. It is go out and do it quickly. Do it now. There's an urgency. The Lord is urgent that men be invited to come to his supper, the Lord is urgently requesting of us to go out and to bid them to come in, because quite frankly, he wants them to come in. And therefore we receive from these words that there's no place or no corner or behind a hedge in this planet that is not to receive the gospel of the kingdom of God. You'll notice verse 23. When he says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house be filled. Compel them to come in. That's exactly what it said. Compel them to come in. Now, that does not mean we are to use force. Do you know, there are some churches in the past who weren't Christian, but they claimed to be Christian, and they compelled people to join their religion by force. They burned about 100 million human beings to death who refused to come because they were genuine Christians. There's been means of force, brutality, the great crusades. Look at the crusades that the European Roman Church sent against the Muslims to compel them to come to their religion. No, we are not to do that. We are not to force this on anybody. Compel here does not mean to use by force. It means we are to use earnest persuasion and reason and enthusiasm when we reach out to a lost world in the name of Jesus Christ, not brutal force. It never works. Any man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, somebody once said. But notice this, when he says compel them in, there is a reason, and that is that he will have his house filled. That is why we are being encouraged to go out quickly, to go out to all, and to go out with persuasion and with an earnest effort to win people to Jesus Christ. And there is a further reason here. Notice what he says. That my house may be filled. Do you know something there? That even as I speak this morning, there are still vacant seats at the Lord's Supper. There are still vacant seats that need to be filled. And it's our privilege as believers to go out and to invite people and say to them, listen, there's still room. There's still a seat there in heaven if you will come and occupy it. It's free. The offer's yours. The Lord's prepared the way. Everything's set in order. Come now. Come to the supper and be saved. Because there is yet room. There's still yet room. There's vacant seats like there are here in heaven, even as I speak. And what's that telling us? Well, on a personal level, it's telling you that there's room for your lost family members still. Are you praying for them? Are you still witnessing to them with your godly life? Are you witnessing to them earnestly? Well, praise the Lord, because you know something? There's still room vacant in heaven for them. There's room for our friends, isn't there? Are we witnessing to them in our work environment, in our schooling places, at our universities? There's room yet for them, you know. The Lord is saying that. There's still vacant seats in heaven for your friends. And who knows, maybe their very names are written on them. I've been to a place where they put your name on the seat at a wedding feast. And a place at the table. You've probably done it yourself. Your name was there. Well, that's nice. Well, do you know something? Praise the Lord. There's a place in heaven and there's a seat there for every one of you and your name's written on it. It's reserved. He's reserved a place for you. Praise his name. So there's yet room. There's room for our family, our friends, our work colleagues, and there's yet room. We don't know when that door is going to be closed. We don't know when the day of salvation will be finalized. Today is the appointed day, the scripture says. Today is the day of salvation. But we know that as in the days of Noah, the ark was closed. And we know that in the last days, there'll be a day when time will be no more and the gospel offer will be withdrawn. And that will be when all of the seats are filled in heaven. There is yet room, praise the Lord, for all, and there's yet room today. And do you know something? There's yet room for any of us here, if there be one of us who might be procrastinating. You might have made a commitment to Christ some time ago, but you've not been real. You've not been fair dinkum, as we say in Australia. You've made excuses for not being a true and real disciple. Well, this very day could be the day of salvation if you're only a half-cooked or half-baked Christian. If you're not the genuine article, if you're a counterfeit, only you know that. But you know what the Lord says to you today? There's yet room for you. Today's the day of salvation for you. And he says, come, for everything is ready. There is yet room for you. So believer, if you're only a half believer, don't delay. Don't delay. The Lord is bidding you finally today, perhaps, to come. There is yet room even for you. Now, I'll close now, if I can, with a couple of thoughts. What we've learned tonight is that in God's mercy, he has prepared a place of salvation and bidden us to a feast. That feast, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a figure of speech. In God's grace, that offer of salvation, which has been prepared and is finalized, is to be offered by you and I sincerely to a lost world, because God is sincere in offering that salvation message to this world. God is not a fake. He is not going to offer something that can't come to pass in the lives of everyone on this planet. So let us come, shall we, into his fellowship. Let's answer the call personally, each one of us. And let's answer the call to be true disciples, if we are his disciples, by offering that way of salvation, by holding forth the word of life to the crippled and the maimed of this world, whom sin has disfigured and blinded. And let's bear a thought before we close today. And it's a very confronting and sobering thought. And that's found at the conclusion of the Lord's parable, verse 24. He says that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. And that includes you and I, if we're fake Christians. A day is coming, a final day, in which men who have not answered the call of redemption, and Christians who have not fully answered the call of redemption, the hypocrites, the day is coming when the offer of salvation will be withdrawn, the judgment will sit, and the awful fate of those assembled there who did not answer is this, that they shall not taste of his supper. In other words, they shall not be saved, but be everlastingly lost. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you that you've made all things ready in the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a God of sincerity and that you've given this offer to us to share to the world. And Lord, as we've, by your grace, accepted that offer, so there are still people out there whom you have privileged us to bring the gospel to who will respond, because there is yet room in heaven for them. Lord, we pray that you would kindle in our heart a fire and a great passion to go out and to compel with great earnestness those who are lost, and compel them to come to that way of salvation, the only way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask these things, Lord, and ask that you will part us at this meeting with your blessings, in the name of the Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.